This morning, I'm going to be reading from the New American. It's 2 Peter, chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things. Even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you, I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind. Kids say funny things, don't they? Ever since our kids were small, I've kind of kept a running Word document of some of the things they've said. I think it's like 18 or 20 pages now. And I was thinking of one this week. I think I've told this story before, but it always amuses me when I think about it. When my daughter Jessica was maybe 4 or 5, we were driving somewhere, and she was in the back of our minivan, and she was sitting there next to her cousin, Ben, who's about the same age. And she was talking to him, and at one point he said, "Jessica, I already know that. I already knew that." And Jessica was undeterred and replied, "Well, that's just a little extra no." I love that because it's so descriptive, and yet no adult would ever come up with that phrase. I mean, that's actually become a phrase that we use in our family when there are some situations when a family member needs a little extra no. I think a little extra no seems to fit what the Apostle Peter is telling us in verses 12 through 15. He claims that he's reminding the recipients of things he's sure that they already know, but he reminds them anyway. And apparently, all of us need a little extra no of things that are of spiritual importance. I think you could sum up this passage by saying you need to remember what you've been taught. Chapter 1, 12 through 15 might be the tenderest part of 2 Peter. It's a passage that shows us Peter's heart for these people and for the truth. It actually sounds like a farewell address. You can see he talks about his coming death. He's fearful that they will forget the truth that they've been taught. And while they might be soberly attentive now, he's concerned that they stay fixed on the truth because he knows what happens to those who let the truth slip from their grasp. And we would do well to take this reminder seriously. There are at least 4 reasons that we need to remember what we've been taught. So, the first reason that we need to remember what we've been taught is because of the dangers of forgetting. 2 Peter 1:12 says, "Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things." And that word "therefore" is what's most significant for this idea. The New King James actually doesn't translate that word. It's the Greek word "dio" at the beginning of this verse. It's a shame because it actually communicates so much. Often translated as "therefore," like it is in the New American, it communicates "so then" or "for this reason." It uses what was said before to explain what you are saying now. And this entire section on reminding is because of what the Apostle Peter said before. And again, we're talking verses 3 through 11 that we've spent 2 weeks on. Because Jesus has given you everything you need for a life of godliness, verse 3. Because he's also given you even more magnificent promises so you may grow into Christ's likeness, verse 4. Because you need to work diligently at growing, verse 5. Because you specifically need to add the listed virtues to your spiritual life, verses 5 through 7. Because growing keeps us from being useless and unfruitful, verse 8. Because growing keeps you from being spiritually blind and spiritually forgetful, verse 9. Because some professing believers will decidedly stumble away from the faith, verse 10. And because genuine believers have a rich entrance waiting for them in heaven, because we should live holy lives now in view of our heavenly future, verse 11. Because of all of that in verses 3 through 11, remember what you have been taught. Why remind them? Because what he has said in verses 3 through 11 is critically important. Some, by ignoring it, might prove to be apostates. Eternal life is at stake. This is serious stuff. We don't play around here on Sunday morning. We're not interested in playing church. This is God's revealed word, and you and I need this. It's very easy to get spiritually forgetful. Peter already warned us about that in verse 9. The Christian that doesn't grow is prone to that. But so are all of us, in a sense. You know, spiritual truth is not natural. That's why Scripture is called special revelation. It's truth about God, about ourselves, and about the world that we wouldn't know otherwise if he hadn't told us. General revelation exists in this world. Psalm 19 tells us the heavens declare the glory of God. So to the person looking for it, they can see evidences of God's existence just by looking at our world. We can look at nature and see that there must be a God. We can look at nature and see that there must be right and wrong. But we can't look at nature and see whether God loves us or hates us. And we certainly couldn't learn our purpose or how we can be reconciled with this God without Scripture. This doesn't come naturally to us. Therefore, we're likely to forget the truth. You and I need to be reminded how serious spiritual growth is. Keep diligently pursuing spiritual growth as the reminder, because forgetting is dangerous. It can have eternal consequences. There's a second reason. Because knowing doesn't prevent forgetting. Therefore, I always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. So the apostle here doesn't apologize for reminding them. He's not embarrassed about this. Actually, he's telling them, you should expect me to do this over and over again. The future tense here is actually kind of hard to understand. It seems best to understand it as Peter believing that the letter he's writing will be read over and over again. This isn't new truth to them. He says, you already know these things. What he's just told them in verses 3 through 11 wasn't new to them. And he claimed that they were established in the present truth. Established means obviously hearing it first, but being strengthened by further experience. Saying they're established is the positive or the opposite of verse 10, that they will never stumble. They were not apostate. The truth was present. They knew it. Calling it present truth doesn't mean that it's some temporary fad truth. The Greek word was actually a common designation for the gospel. It means the truth that they already have, the gospel. That's present with them now. They know it. They're established in it. They don't need to be given it for the first time. Peter's purpose here is not evangelistic, but edifying. But here's the problem. He's reminding them because just knowing something and even being firmly established in it doesn't prevent us from forgetting it. Knowing doesn't prevent forgetting. You're established in the gospel too. You've heard it, and most, if not all of you, have trusted Christ alone for your salvation. But the gospel is actually easily forgotten, maybe even more easily forgotten after you've been saved. It's easy to think the gospel is something you believe to start your Christian life, but then you kind of forget it after that. I mean, unless you're sharing it with some unbeliever, why do believers need to remember it? Because the good news not only tells us how to be reconciled with God, it also has some sanctifying effects in our lives. You were a sinner by choice and by nature. Your parents were sinners, and when two sinners have a baby, it's going to be a sinner too. That was you. But you also enjoyed sin. You liked getting your own way. You enjoyed being your own king with your own kingdom. You didn't want to submit to any authority. We bristle at that. Which means we certainly don't want to submit to God, even though he was your creator and created you for the purpose of glorifying him. Sin seems like a lot more fun. In many cases, sin seems like the best way to get what we want. That's why even after salvation, we resist conducting our marriages or any relationship according to what Scripture says. You were a sinner, Romans 3 says. There's none righteous, not even one. So you were a mess. But God is holy. Scripture is equally clear that God is perfectly righteous. Holiness and unrighteousness can't mix. They're like oil and water. Actually, it's worse than that. God is opposed to sinners. He has to punish them for their sin. It's the only just response, and God is perfectly just. He cannot even allow one little sin in the universe to escape his judgment. He's sinlessly angry with sin. And the only appropriate judgment for sinning against an infinite creator is an eternity in hell. That's a huge problem. If we're all sinners, and God must punish sin, and there's no way for us to escape his wrath. Nothing I do can overcome my sin. I'm totally depraved. Every part of me has been infected by sin. There's no pure part, so there's no part that can please God. That's why Romans 3 says there is none that does good. So our situation was hopeless. We were lost. We were doomed. That's really the right word, doomed. Until God showed mercy. He can't set aside his holiness, his righteousness, or his justice. He's not like us, but what if someone else took our punishment? Someone that perfectly kept God's law. Someone like us, he'd need to be human, and that's Jesus. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And all any person has to do is turn from their sin and believe Jesus is the only way they can be saved. You were drowning in your sin. It was going to condemn you, but miraculously, you're thrown a life preserver. Quit trying to survive on your own and take it. Take God's gracious gift to you. Now, that's the good news of the gospel, and all of you knew it before I started retelling it. But in the retelling, weren't you moved again? Didn't God's holiness and love impress you? Didn't Jesus' sacrifice amaze you again? Weren't you reminded of your sinfulness, and didn't that humble you, even if just for a moment? See, knowing it doesn't prevent us from forgetting its beauty. That's why we need to be reminded of it, and often. We need to hear it again and again. Otherwise, we start to forget how desperate we were and how wonderful God is and how good, truly good, this news actually is. There's a third reason we need to remember what we've been taught. Because reminding is responsible spiritual leadership. I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. So again, Peter's not sorry that he's reminding them. As long as he's alive, he will remind them. In fact, it's right for him to remind them. It's right because he's an apostle. It's his duty. He wasn't going to retire from his apostolic duties. Peter is reminding him here in his office as an apostle. And he declares that he is near death. He claims that Jesus made it clear to him. That's all he says. We don't know exactly what he's talking about. It could be something that is unrecorded in Scripture, but it most likely refers to John 21. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he'd spoken this, he said to him, follow me. So this is a prophecy in the Gospel of John that from Jesus that Peter will be murdered or executed. He'll be carried where he doesn't wish. That's the idea there. So this could be what Peter's referring to. And since he's significantly older when he's writing 2 Peter, he's in his 60s at this time when the average guy didn't live past his 40s. He knows he must be really close to fulfilling it. He's close to death. Peter knows he's at the end of his ministry. And while he is still alive, he wants to remind them. He says he wants to stir them up by way of reminder. it's kind of a, it's not just a regular reminder. Stirring them up here is, it's a reminder on steroids. It's more than just remind them. It's supposed to provoke their memories or stab them awake. It means to shake them out of a spiritual slumber. It was actually a word used sometimes for waking someone from sleep. One time when I was a kid, and I was at school, we had, for each of us, we had a certain amount of thumbtacks. I don't know if you remember thumbtacks. I had heard of putting a thumbtack on someone's chair as a prank. And I thought, I should try this on my own chair. Now, that probably tells you all you need to know about me at that age. So I put it on my chair, and I thought, I wonder what this will feel like. And the first time I sat down, I missed it, but I didn't realize that. So I thought, I didn't even feel that. So I got up and came down with more force this time. And I felt it. And it stabbed me awake and stuck. And I had to get that out quickly. That's a picture here. He wants this to be a reminder that stabs them awake, that kind of shocks them, that has more than, it's more than a sticky note reminder. This is something that grabs them and shakes them. That's what Peter is looking for here. He's telling them, the fact that I keep reminding you of this, it's not an annoyance. This is responsible spiritual leadership. He's an apostle. I can't leave it to your memories. I'm not going to take a chance of you forgetting. Have your teenagers ever told you that something you're telling them, they say, you've already told me that, Dad. I've already heard that. It could be about being safe or, you know, what to do in case of an accident or how they should act at another house or a thousand other things that we as parents tell our kids. And they might think it's annoying. And maybe you are annoying, but responsible parenting also demands that we remind our children of things they already know. They forget what they know, or they forget to apply it in the right place and time. And so they need reminders. You need spiritual reminders too. We all do. And spiritual leadership has to remind you of what you already know. The Apostle Peter did it. Pastors should do it. Parents should do it too. Don't worry about what your family or your church family, in case of me, thinks about the reminders. Do it anyway. So maybe you wonder why I talk about Christian growth so much. In the years I've been here, I've tried to give a relevant application for most sermons. Why? Because we live in a world where a lot of professing Christians don't put any effort into their growth. Yeah, these past three sermons have made it easier because of Peter's topic, but I want us to always be living the truth. You can grow in holiness. You can become more like Christ. Not only can you, but you must. Scripture commands it in many places, but maybe one is especially important. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's a command. So where have you grown this year? Are you trusting God more in your daily frustrations? Yeah, that's actually a thing. That's actually a thing that we're supposed to do. We're supposed to trust God more in our daily frustrations. And it's a place where we can grow. Or are you still getting upset and worrying like you always have? Are you finding Jesus more and more amazing? Or are you still focused on a variety of idols? In a previous church I was in, we had a lady visit us for, I think, several months and got involved in one of the adult Sunday school classes and seemed to be enjoying the church. And then finally, though, she left. And the reason she left was because we wouldn't agree with her that her pets would be in heaven with her. Now, it's not that we had an official position on it, but Scripture proving pets go to heaven is noticeably absent. And so, of course, we wouldn't lie to her. Now, does that seem like a strange reason to leave a church? I mean, so you're looking for a church that will tell you straight up your cat's going to be in heaven. I mean, think about what that means. Heaven wouldn't be heaven to her unless her pet was there. I thought heaven was about Jesus. See, but we all make the same mistake when we think heaven is only, is this life only with better golf or cars or our friends, who, if saved, will be there, but they're not the point either. Do you love heaven because you want to see your Savior, or for some other reason? Because if it's not about Jesus, then you really don't understand heaven, or I think the gospel. Jesus didn't save you so you can continue the same interests you've always had for eternity. The same idols that unbelievers serve. He saved you so that you can pursue Jesus most of all. See, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field or a pearl of great price. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field which a man found and hid, and for joy over it he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all he had and bought it. See, both of those parables have this in common. The person valued the treasure or the pearl more than anything else in life. Is that how you value your salvation? Is that how you value Jesus? See, this and many other things are what you need to be reminded of. And you need to be reminded of it often. That's what I'm called to do. It's responsible spiritual leadership. There's a fourth reason, and that is this: because we don't read Scripture enough. Verse 15, "And I also will be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind." Now, maybe this seems a strange point to you, and possibly you question if it's really in the text, so bear with me here. The Apostle Paul uses the future tense here again to tell his first century readers that he will diligently remind them as long as he lives. He's not going to apologize for doing this. He considers it right and part of his duty, according to verse 13. You better get used to it, because more reminders are coming. He claims that after his death, they will still be able to recall these things. In fact, he wants them to be able to remember them at any time. Peter doesn't want the reminders to cease at his death. Again, he gives the content of what they should remember as these things. That's verses 3 through 11. So what he's told them is so critically important that they need to remember it over and over and over again in the future. So how are they going to remember these things? It could be that he wants them to have heard it so often that they remember it themselves. That would be one solution. He wants them to maybe overlearn it, so to speak, while he's alive, so that it's basically memorized after he's gone. And that's an attractive possibility, but it has one weakness. He's still depending on them to remember, and we know that humans forget spiritual truth. We're just likely to. It seems like Peter is practically saying, I will remind you while I'm alive and also after I'm dead. So how will he remind them after he's gone? How will they remember after Peter is gone? Scholars have suggested at least two possibilities. One is that the Gospel of Mark, which tradition tells us is based on Peter's recollections, will be how they are reminded. When John Mark writes it, they'll be reminded of these things. But Peter doesn't talk about the types of things found in verses 3-11 directly in Mark's Gospel. This seems unlikely. It's unlikely that Peter would hint at a Gospel which might not have been written yet as to how they should remember. The best option, though, is actually staring us in the face. You have it on your lap right now. He wants this letter to serve as a continual reminder after he is gone. It should be read again and again. He speaks through it long after he is gone. This letter enables the churches addressed and us to remain true. But only if we read it, right? Peter's reminder to us is no good if it's left on the shelf. And by extension, all of Scripture does us little good if we never crack it open during the week. The apostle wants his second epistle to be a continual reminder, and it would be so if the churches that received it read it over and over as they assembled. As we've gone through this series and continue to read portions of it on Sunday morning, that's certainly what Peter intended. But we're going to move on to another book of the Bible eventually. How will you remember then? Well, really the same way you remember any of God's Word, by your own personal reading of it. The problem is, actually read God's Word regularly. Lifeway Research did a survey published 2 years ago and found the more often Americans attend church, the more likely they are to read the Bible daily. 39% of those who attend worship services at least once a month read a bit every day, while only 13% of those who attend services less than once a month pick up a Bible daily. It said men are more likely to skip Bible reading than women. 39% of men say they do not read the Bible on their own, compared to 31% of women. So basically, less than half of church-going people read God's Word even a little bit every day. And you cannot be reminded at any time, as verse 15 says, if you don't read the Bible. You remind yourself by reading, and you need it every day. So do I. I hope Bible reading is more likely in our congregation, where we explain His truth week after week. I really do. But I'm sure that too many of you don't read it regularly. You can't remind yourself of truth that you don't read. This is what the Apostle Peter intended for his short second epistle. That's what God intended for His entire written word. And as we've said this morning, it's critically important that you remember what God has said. You need to remember what you've been taught. So what can we do with this? We've been reminded that we need to remember. That's really what 2 Peter 1:12 through 15 is about. Peter thinks about these churches he's writing to, and he cannot bear the possibility that they might forget what they've been taught. So he promises to remind them and remind them and remind them again. In fact, he's going to remind them long after he's dead. Apparently, remembering spiritual truth is incredibly important. So what will you do? It needs to be purposeful. We don't remember important things by accident. Even if you have a better memory than most, why take that chance with spiritual truth? Like many people, I take steps to remember stuff I need to remember. And I'll put something in front of the door so I see it when I leave. Or I'll put it in the driver's seat so I'll see it when I get in the car. Or sometimes I put my wallet under it because I know I'm not going to forget my wallet when I leave. And if I take steps to remember things that are trivial, why not take steps to remember truth of critical importance? So one key way we can be reminded of the greatness of Jesus and the beauty of the gospel is by hearing and singing good Christian hymns. Sing the power of the cross, or In Christ Alone, or He Will Hold Me Fast, or Before the Throne of God Above, or Amazing Grace, and others like those, and you'll remember what you should remember. Lots of ways to purposely listen to good music, and technology has made it easier. You make your own Spotify playlist and populate it with the best songs. You can buy individual songs and get them on your phone. Music can be a powerful reminder of spiritual truth. So August 18th, if you started reading the New Testament today and read 3 or 4 chapters a day, you would finish by December 31st. So maybe your goal should be to finish the New Testament this year in the time that we have left. What a great way to remind yourself of truth you need to hear over and over again. Maybe that's too aggressive for you. That's fine. Why not start reading at least a chapter a day in the New Testament? You'll forget. Remind yourself by reading God's Word. Or listen to Scripture while you work around the house or on the way to and from work. It's so easy to do now. One of our members a few years ago told me that he was listening to Scripture while in his vehicle. And because of his job, he was in his vehicle most of the time. And he said he had listened all the way through the Bible almost on a monthly basis. I mean, what a great reminder. For our summer home Bible studies, some of you made it a practice to listen to it on Sunday morning and then one more time through the podcast before we met on Wednesdays. So why not just continue that? Or probably better, pick another sermon podcast and listen to it weekly. All of these take some discipline. Because that's because remembering the truth takes discipline. Don't depend on your church attendance alone to be enough remembering. You need God's Word. It's more necessary than food.
Our Father, we are thankful for Your Word. Lord, help us to be more like Christ as a result of hearing Your Word, reading Your Word. Lord, we pray that You would help us to become more dependent, help us to love You more. We ask for Your blessing, not only today, but the remainder of this week, and that You'd give us safety as we travel to our homes this afternoon. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.